Seems like the Lord's been doing all kinds of special things lately. And we have a special, very special day today in that Paul and Sandy are able to be with us. And we found out that although we got two sons-in-laws, we're going to have our first daughter-in-law. So save July 6th. If you would like to make a little trip to Chicago for a special occasion, well, that'd be kind of exciting. So this is a very special time for us. And we rejoice in God's blessings. This morning we'd like to look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and continue our study there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Every once in a while, Norma will bring home a pattern. And you ladies would realize this. I suppose that some of the men might not. Usually on these patterns, on the outside of the envelope, there's a picture. There are usually three different pictures, three different ways that a dress can be made or something like that. And so Norma will pull it out and she says, look, she says, I'm going to make this. But she says, it's going to have this neck and it's going to have these sleeves. Don't you think that's going to be nice? Isn't that going to look good? How would I know? So I say, well, after it's made and you have it on, then I'll be able to tell you if I like it or not. Because I can't visualize that. Last week we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that Peter summarizes the gospel. And in his introduction, he gives the gospel in a nutshell. And we look at that and we say, well, yes, it's there, but I really don't get the whole picture. And so after salvation summarized in verses 1 and 2, then in verses 3 through 5, we have salvation applied. And he explains more in detail what this salvation is all about that he summarized for us in verses 1 and 2. And so verses 3 through 5 help us to understand this salvation that he's already summarized. And verses 3 through 5 are packed full of meaningful statements regarding our salvation. So much so that we're going to have to do this section in two different mornings. And so this morning we will deal with verse 3 only, salvation applied in the aspect of our present position. And then next time we will do verses 4 and 5, salvation applied in the aspect of our future possession. Today then, our present position. Our present position in the salvation that God has given. There are five basic elements that Peter gives here regarding our present position in this salvation that God is applying to us in Jesus Christ. First of all, we see in verse 3 the effectual cause of our salvation. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is the effectual cause of our salvation. Peter says, blessed be God. In other words, thanks to God, praise to God. Now, you don't thank a person who hasn't done anything. Or if you've done it, you don't thank somebody else. You thank the person who's done it. And so Peter says, blessed be God, because God's the one who did it. He's the one who deserves the blessing and honor and glory and praise. We don't bless ourselves and say, well, at least I was smart enough to see the issues and make the right choice. We say, blessed be God. God, through His Son Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. So it wasn't that we were so smart. It's that He was so gracious and in His mercy saved us. Jonah puts it this way. As he was down in the belly of that fish, in that hopeless situation, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And what Jonah meant was, the only way I'm ever going to get out of this mess that I got myself into is by the grace of God. And so also, we must confess that the only way we were ever able to get out of that mess into which we ourselves had gotten ourselves was by the grace of God, the effectual cause of our salvation. David said, He pulled me up out of a horrible pit. Can you say that this morning? He pulled me up out of a horrible pit. God, the effectual cause of our salvation. Blessed be God. But not just any God. You know, the heathen have their gods. And as Peter wrote this to the people of Asia Minor, there were many gods there. And so he specified, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are praising the one and only true God revealed to us by Jesus Christ. And so the one and only true God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just any God, the only God, the true God. Jesus said in John 8:42 to the Pharisees, If God were your Father, you would love me. In other words, those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ do not know the true God. And so when people come to you with another gospel, the first thing you need to ask them, is Jesus Christ the very Son of God, God the Son, equal with God the Father, and do you love Him? That's the criterion. This is the only true God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so, if a person is not willing to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't have the Father either. Because that's who the only true God is. And so, we bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as the effectual cause of our salvation. The second thing that we see here, the second element in our present position, this marvelous salvation is the singular motive of our salvation. In verse 3 also, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, His abundant mercy is the singular motive of His salvation. Only mercy. Some would say, well, regarding election, God looked down through the ages and He saw those who were going to be good enough to believe, those who were going to have enough faith in, to believe, those who were going to turn themselves over to God. And He saw those and He chose those. You know, if we know that God knows all things and God can look down through the ages, but if God did any looking down through the ages, and if He saw anything, it was all to our disadvantage. We'd have been better off that He'd been ignorant of our condition. Because as He would look down through the ages, He would see sinners. He would see rebels. He would see enemies. Ignorance would have been bliss compared to what He would see as He looked at us. As we sing, He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. Loving kindness. Loving kindness, His loving kindness, oh, how great. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. And in the Scriptures, the word translated loving kindness is the very same word that is also many, many times translated mercy. And so Peter says, according to His abundant mercy. Now notice, it's not just according to His mercy. It's according to His abundant mercy. It took a lot of mercy for Him to save us. Do you know these little sins of mine demanded the death penalty of Jesus? These little things that I don't think are so bad and I can allow this and I can permit that and, well, you know, we all have our faults. Those are the things that demanded the death penalty of the Son of God. Abundant mercy. And as the hymn that we sang just before the message, depth of mercy. The tremendous depth of the mercy of God. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? And then notice, I have long withstood His grace. How long was it that you knew what you ought to do? You knew you ought to give your life to Jesus Christ. You knew you needed to repent of your sins. And how long was it that you fought Him? I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face. Would not hearken to His calls, grieved Him by a thousand falls. We're in a new year. We just finished 1 month of the new year. Have you sinned yet this year? Have you sinned this week? Have you sinned today? Grieved Him by a thousand falls. And His mercy provides grace. And we sing, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I am constrained to be. And I think of how lightly I regard those thousand falls and how abundant the mercy of God. Oh, how lightly we esteem our sins. You know, there's a difference. You're standing in line as you turn a little bit, you bump shoulders with somebody else and you say, oh, I'm sorry. And that's appropriate. But there are times when that's not appropriate. And as you're in a rush and you come to an intersection where you have the stop sign and the other side is the right of way and you're in a hurry and you take a quick glance and you need to get to your appointment urgently and so you just slow down and then gun it to go across and you don't see that car coming. And you pull into a car with a mother and her three children. And in the accident, all three of those children and that mother are killed. And as you are later standing in the presence of that husband of whom you robbed his wife and three little children, you don't just say, oh, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Oh, how lightly we esteem our sins. Those sins that demanded the death penalty of the Son of God. God's singular motive in being the effectual cause of our salvation is His abundant mercy. Thirdly, we see here the transforming means of our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. The transforming means of our salvation is the new birth, a new heart, a renewed spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus clearly stated that Nicodemus should have known that. It was clearly stated in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit will I put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And that's why we can say in the words of the New Testament also, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The transforming means of our salvation is the new birth, begotten again. This is a new relationship then. We are made sons. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood. This isn't a family, a human family relationship. You're not saved because your parents were or were not saved. not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. You don't just determine, well, I think I'm going to, some people become Buddhists and some people become Mohammedans, I think I'm going to become a Christian. That's not the way. Not of the will of man. Nobody can take his, place his hand on you and say, I now pronounce you a Christian. I now pronounce you saved. I now pronounce you child of God. You can't do that. It's only by being born of God. Just in the same way that we can't choose when we are going to be born and where we are going to be born and what parents of whom we are going to be born, so also God's salvation is His work and His way and His time. And it means being born into His family. Now we can look back and we can praise God and we can say, I thank God for my parents. I thank God for the parents God gave to me. I thank God for the home in which I was brought up. I thank God for the nation in which I live. We can look back and we can thank God, and we can look back and thank God for the day when by His grace His Spirit convicted us of sin and we cried out in agony of repentance, oh God, forgive my sins and save me for Jesus' sake. And we can look back and we can thank God for His marvelous grace, His mercy in transforming us and making us a child of His. And so if we're saved today, if you know Christ as Savior, if you've been converted, we can bless God that in His great mercy He has begotten us again by giving us a new heart and putting us into His family through repentance of sin and repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the transforming means of our salvation is a new person in a new family being born again. The fourth thing we see in this portion is the joyous result of our salvation. Blessed be God, according to His mercy, begotten us again unto a living hope. The joyous result of our salvation is hope. You see, before we came to know Christ, we were without God and without hope in the world. And many of us can remember those days when we questioned in our hearts, what will happen to me when I die? If I should die, what would happen to me? Where would I go? What would become of me? There was no hope. We also remember questioning our hearts, what am I here for anyway? There was not only no future hope after death, there was no present hope. What is life worth doing? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? What purpose is there in life? There was no present hope and there was no future hope. But now, in Jesus Christ, there's hope. Now we know why we're here. And now we know where we're going. Because there is hope in the Savior. John 5:24, verily, verily, or certainly, certainly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed already from death to life. And as we cry out for mercy, we find new life in Jesus Christ and new hope. Like the cowboy who was battling with God, as if God was going to have control of his life or if he was going to keep on being his own boss. One day he got on a horse that wasn't quite as tamed as he thought it was, and that horse began bucking and he was hanging on for dear life. Finally that horse gave out a thrust up and he went flying. And as he was flying, conviction continued, and his testimony afterwards was, betwixt the stirrup and the ground, mercy sought and mercy found. Oh, the mercy of God, the joyous result that there's hope and there's purpose. We often quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast there. We have salvation. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, God has these foreordained ministries for us to fulfill. And so there's new purpose in life. Not only hope for eternity, We know where we're going. There's hope for the present. We know what we're here for and what we're supposed to be doing. The works that He's prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them. And so we have not only hope in death, but Peter says it's a living hope. It's a hope right now. It's a hope that transforms our daily lives. The hope of our present salvation. And then lastly, the fifth thing, the enabling power of our salvation. Blessed be God, the effective cause of our salvation. According to His abundant mercy, that mercy, the singular motive of our salvation. He's begotten us again, and we see the transforming means of our salvation unto a living hope, the joyous result of our salvation, and finally, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there we have the enabling power of our salvation. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Day by day, the power to obey God. We have a couple of beautiful portions regarding the enabling power of the resurrection of Jesus. One is Romans 8, if you'd like to turn to that. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. We see the enabling power of our salvation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 8:8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here we see the weakness of the flesh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Praise God, we're not debtors to the flesh. Praise God that the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and through the power of the resurrection, there is victory in our daily lives. The enabling power of our salvation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this resurrection of Jesus Christ is pictured in baptism. That's why back in chapter 6 of Romans, if you'd like to just turn back there in your Bible a page or two, Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, we see here how baptism pictures this enabling power of our salvation. That's why it's so important that the scriptural method of baptism be followed. That is, baptism by immersion, our entire body being placed under the water in a position of death and coming up in a position of resurrection. So important that this be pictured, because this is a picture of the enabling power of our salvation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There you have the power of His resurrection. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There we have the enabling power of our salvation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pictured in the waters of baptism, joined to Christ in His death and resurrection. And so, salvation applied. God applying to us the salvation that He planned throughout all eternity. Our present position then, in this marvelous salvation that He has planned, with God as the effectual cause, mercy as His singular motive, the new birth as His transforming means, hope as the joyous result, and the resurrection of Christ as its enabling power. Now that's why Peter says, "Blessed be God." Can you say this morning from the bottom of your heart, "Blessed be God"? Or are you trying to work out your own salvation? You're trying to save yourself. You're trying to be good enough so that when you can get to heaven, you'll be able to say, "Well, I made it. I tried hard and I did it and I made it." Or is your testimony this morning, "Blessed be God"? Do you believe this morning that you've grieved Him by 1,000 falls? Or do your 1,000 falls seem like such a little thing to you that you can easily balance them off with your many virtues? And you would enjoy boasting throughout all eternity how that with a little effort, you made it. But the Scriptures say you won't make it, because these falls required the death penalty of the Son of God. And that's how God looks at these falls. And so the cry of Scripture is to repent and to believe the gospel and to cry out, as the hymn writer, "Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more." And as you come to God in repentance and faith, and are born into His family by His Spirit, and are brought into a new and living hope, then you can cry out, as Peter does here, "Blessed be God. Blessed be God." Father, we thank You this morning for so great a salvation. Father, we pray this morning that You would, by Your Spirit, bring conviction upon the hearts of those in our midst who are not saved, who are still walking in their own ways, doing what they want to do, running their own lives. But in their hearts, they know that they're without hope. They know that when they die, they're not sure what's going to happen to them. And they sense that there's no real purpose to their lives now. Oh God, we pray that You would bring repentance and faith, that even at this time, they would cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive, oh God, my 1,000 falls. Redeem me by Your grace." And Father, for those of us who by Your grace have come to know You, may the daily song of our hearts be, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.